I'm excited to be here this morning. And I think if we left right now, we'd all be edified. I want you to turn in your songbooks back to that song 152. That's a good one. I don't think we've sang that before. But it if you didn't notice already, there's a theme in these songs this morning we're singing. Redemption. It's redeeming. It's a redeemer. And that's Jesus Christ. If you look at 152 in your songbooks, I'm going to read these. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored. We are redeemed by Christ. We are restored to a right place with God because of Christ. And because of that, we keep the supper of the word and show the death of our dear Lord until he comes. Verse 2. His body given in our stead, or in place of us, is seen in this memorial bread. And as we drink, we see the blood until he comes. Wow, that is powerful. This morning we're going to be talking about our Redeemer, Jesus. I'm going to write that up here, just to keep it in front of your minds. Just in case I might get on a tangent and you forget what we're talking about. Jesus, our Redeemer. So every passage I bring up, everything we talk about, I want you to think about, how does that tie back to Jesus being our Redeemer? Well, that's a word that we don't use a lot, except, you know, maybe with coupons or something. You're redeeming a coupon and you're getting something. But it's a bigger concept than just a coupon or being something that was redeemed. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that if we read the Old Testament, it is a tutor to help us understand the New Testament. It's a tutor for our learning. And there's certain things in the Old Testament that if you read about, you're thinking, wow, that sounds a lot like Christ. But see, these people didn't know about it. They lived thousands of years ago. But as the human story unfolded, it was pointing to Christ. Such things as they had judges in the Old Testament, but they were always end up being somehow a little bit corrupt, and they weren't perfect as a judge. But Christ is our perfect judge. You know, we always know that he's true. And we would want a righteous judge. We want a true judge. If I was innocent and I went before a judge, I wouldn't want him to be corrupt. I wouldn't want him to take a bribe. Kings. In the Old Testament, there were kings. And kings would often become corrupted. Man kings, manly rulers, they say, the saying goes is that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have you ever heard that before? But Jesus is our king, and Jesus is a perfect king to lead us. And there's the idea of a redeemer as well in the Old Testament. Oftentimes when you would get in trouble, one of your close kinsmen would come and bail you out of trouble. And that, if you read the Old Testament, you may have seen this. There's an idea of a near kinsman or a close relative that would come and help you out. We're going to talk about some of those this morning. There's really three primary examples when that came into play. If there was a man who had a wife and he died, well, his brother would come along and redeem that wife and raise up an inheritance. If I got in trouble and needed money, God had given them land in the land of Canaan. And if they got in trouble, they'd oftentimes sell their land. And the close relative of the Redeemer would come back and he would restore them back on the land. He would redeem the land for them. And sometimes I may be without food and I may sell myself into slavery. Well, if I was in slavery, a close relative or Redeemer would come and he would buy me back out of slavery. We're going to talk about some of those this morning. So Jesus as a Redeemer of life, Jesus as a Redeemer of our inheritance, and Jesus as a Redeemer of our liberty, freeing us from the slavery, which we know to be sin. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three primary conditions that a Redeemer had to meet. One was he had to be qualified. He had to be usually a near kinsman. He had to be a relative. He couldn't just be anybody. Another one was he had to be able. That's the same qualification. He had to be financially able to redeem you. He had to be physically able to do it. And also, he couldn't be in slavery himself. And we're going to look at some of those examples as well. And the third one is, he had to be willing to do it. Oftentimes, he didn't have to do it. So he could be qualified to do it. He could be able to do it. But he might not be willing to do it. And that was the third most qualified. In studying the book of Ruth, we learned that Boaz, when redeeming Ruth, he met all those qualifications. He was a close relative. He was physically of good means that he could redeem her. And when she came and asked, he was willing to do it, and yet he didn't have to do it. And redemption is always only complete after the price is paid. I want you to know that. And again, we're looking at types of Christ and things that are leading us to Christ. Now, a Redeemer provided several important things. In the case of a widow, and we often know, we've heard this, like, women want security and men want respect. You know, women want this sense of, like, security and comfort that comes from that. And I'm not, in our age of women can do anything, you know, I'm not saying women can't do certain things or anything like that. Women traditionally have a need for comfort, for the security of a man in a marriage. And so that's what a Redeemer provided. When a woman lost her husband, a close relative would come and provide her that rest. And that the scriptures call it as rest. It's a security, it's a comfort that he provides. And these are things that, several things a Redeemer provides. One is rest or security for widows and safety. He provides comfort. The important thing of a Redeemer is he would bear the cost. He would bear the cost of the redemption himself. And in the case of buying back the land or bearing the cost of keeping up the widow, he symbolized deliverance from a current condition. And also a removal of shame. If a woman was a widow and didn't have any children, there was certain shame involved. Women, back in that culture, if a woman didn't have a child, she was embarrassed about that fact. If I got in trouble and I sold myself into slavery, if God had given me a piece of land and I had squandered the inheritance and had sold it, there's shamefulness, you know. I had been given this and it had been passed down. God gave it to my ancestors and this land had been passed down from generation after generation. Imagine if your grandfather or even your father or over generations had, there had been a family business passed down. And then you had went to Vegas or somewhere, I don't know. You gambled it all away or you lost it in a poker game or something happened. You might be embarrassed about that, right? And so the Redeemer would come and remove that shame by bearing the cost himself and restoring you your inheritance. Also, restoration and salvation are two ideas of a Redeemer. He restores them back to the land, restores them back to the right of inheritance, and buys them back out of slavery. Well, let's look at Leviticus chapter 25. We're actually going to get to some scripture. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25 says, if a fellow countryman of yours, I'll write down the board. Leviticus 25:25. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. And so the idea is that he had to be a near kinsman. There was a right of redemption for a near kinsman that could come and buy it back and redeem it and restore his inheritance. That's what we see if you look over in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth 4:4, when Boaz is going to the other near kinsman and says, so I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. But he didn't realize what all it was going to entail, as you remember. He was going to have to take the widow and everything else, and he didn't want to bear that cost. And so a Redeemer is one who would buy back land if it had been sold into slavery. And think about, in terms of Christ, what inheritance have we lost? Well, we've lost a spiritual inheritance that was lost all the way back in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. And that is an inheritance that, until we know Christ, we need that inheritance restored to live eternally with God and to have an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of the Father. Also, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you will. Verse 3. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, and it will be that the name will not be blotted out in Israel. And so we see this idea of a redeemer not only taking the lamb, but also taking along the responsibility of the widow himself, taking along the cost and bearing the cost of raising up a child. Now, did the near relative have to do this? No. But he did this in order to, out of love and compassion, to restore the inheritance. And I want you to be thinking about how Christ may have bore the cost of restoring our inheritance, even though perhaps he didn't have to do so and we're not worthy of it. Also, there's another example of in Genesis chapter 38. You may be familiar with Genesis 38 and verse 8. I'm going to just write up here. I'll tell you what it is if you have trouble finding it. Remember the story of Onan, Judah's son Onan, who was supposed to raise up an inheritance for his brother, but he didn't. Remember, he went in and spilled a seed, and as a result, what did God do? God struck him dead. And so we see that God took this as a serious thing, that it was supposed to be done. Another thing about this is before the law of Moses. This is way before the covenant. So while this law of the Redeemer is included in the covenant, it was something that was of God's people long before, and that's my point. It goes all, it was stretched back long before the covenant of Moses himself. And it was very serious sometimes. God looked down and frowned upon a kinsman who perhaps wouldn't do this. Leviticus 25, if you go back to Leviticus 25, we also see, other than the redemption of inheritance, we see a redemption from slavery. Just so you can follow up with me here in kind of like a rough outline. First, we talked about a Redeemer's role in restoring inheritance. And now we want to look at the Redeemer's role in restoring someone out of a slavery type situation. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 47, now if the means of a stranger, now, if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, let me break that down. A Jew sells himself in bondage to a foreigner. So he's basically sold himself and become a slave, or to the descendants of strangers. When he shall have, then he shall have redemption right after he's been sold. Imagine selling your car to somebody, but you have a little clause that says I can buy it back under certain circumstances. And so that was the situation here. If a Jew sold himself into a slave situation to a foreigner, there was a redemption right involved. And this is going on and following. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him. One of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him. That was the redemption right that he had. And I want you to see how Jesus exercised a redemption right over us. And we're going to see that as it develops further. The man sold himself to a stranger. One of his relatives had a redemption right, but he must be a blood relative. And the Redeemer, what did he do? He came back and he purchased his freedom. He bore the cost himself and restored him back to his inheritance. So a Redeemer, once again, he redeems the life of someone. He redeems the inheritance. And he redeems the liberty or the freedom from being sold into slavery. Now, just to know I'm not barking up the wrong tree here, I want you to turn up to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53, as in fact we all know, is a messianic passage, messianic chapter in the Bible. But in Isaiah 52, in verse 3, he's talking about the nation of Israel, and he says, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money." So we have a figure here about they're going to be redeemed, but it's not going to be with money this time like it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you sold yourself into slavery, your relative came along and he just bailed you out under his own cost, and it was a money situation. Well, now what they've done is they've sold themselves, the nation of Israel have sold themselves, and they need redemption, but it's not the kind that money can buy. It's a spiritual thing that has to happen, and it's going to be a redemption that is going to come without money. Let me read in verse 6 of that. "Therefore my people shall know my name, and therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking, here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who pronounce good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness." Now, the name of the gospel is good news. That's what it means. "Who announces salvation." That's what Christ brings. "And who says to Zion, God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up the voices. They shout joyfully together, and they will see their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion." So I'm emphasizing important words here that outline a redeemer. Being redeemed, but without money. Someone coming along saying, "Here I am," announcing their right to redemption. In verse 7, someone announcing peace, bringing good news, announcing salvation, restoring Zion to a previous inheritance. "Bring forth, shout joyfully together, you wasted places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people." He has redeemed Jerusalem. And so these ideas are ones that are commonly known with a redeemer. A Jew would have understood this language from their heritage of knowing what a redeemer does. And also, if you look down in verse 13, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." Verse 14 says, "His appearance was marred more than any man." And Jews, and the New Testament even talks about this being messianic. Verse 15, "He will sprinkle many nations." And then when we get over to 53, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He was despised and forsaken of men." And verse 4 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." What does a redeemer do? A redeemer bears the cost of the redemption, of the purchase. But this is not a redemption that's going to be bought with money. This is a redemption that's going to be borne directly on the back of our Redeemer. In verse 5 it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." And also, by his scourging, we are healed at the end of verse 5. And in verse 7, "Like a sheep is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." I see probably enough that you can make the connection there between Isaiah 53, which is known to be a messianic psalm, and also all the language of redeeming, of redemption, that a redeemer of Israel would have performed. Now let's flip to the New Testament. 1 Peter. First Peter 1:18. I'll start back in 17 because I don't like to start in the middle of the sentence, even though some of this may not directly apply to what we're talking about. "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You see the connection between Isaiah 52, which is saying, you're going to be redeemed, Israel, but it's not going to be with money. And here, Peter talking about you were redeemed, talking to Christians here, and how redemption's coming not from money, not by things that are perishable like silver and gold, but through blood, through the blood of Christ. It's a lot easier if you were in jail for me to pay some money to get you out. But for me to put myself in jail in your place, that's a little bit bigger thing. It's one thing to, you know, I just can't imagine, like, a judge, you know, if you were in the electric chair, to exonerate you somehow by paying, like, you know, $1 million if you happen to be a wealthy judge. But for the judge himself to get out from behind the gavel and to go and sit down in the place of in the electric chair himself and take the punishment, that is a pretty amazing thing. And that's something that we're seeing in this image here, that there's a ransom, but Jesus is not just, he's a relative. He's coming to redeem them, just like the Old Testament people did when they would buy back land for people. They would restore a widow and raise up a child and bear that cost. He would save them, but not at the expense of his life. And that's what makes Jesus a better redeemer than the Old Testament redeemer. He was one that was willing even to pay the cost with his life. We've been ransomed back from something very powerful that we could not ransom ourselves back in. That's the power of sin. Because we've sinned and we become under its power. And as a result of sin, we become spiritually dead. You know, sin separates man from God. And when we sin, we feel that separation. And if you ever struggled with a sin you just couldn't get away from, you realize how powerful it is over you. Even though your best intentions, you might want to try to get away from it. You've sold yourself into slavery to it. You've lost your inheritance with God because you've sold yourself into slavery. And you need a redeemer. You need somebody that's going to help you. We can regain our inheritance, our liberty or freedom back, and our life, just like in the Old Testament, when we have the appropriate redeemer, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's a redemption that's not, can never be paid with money, no matter how much money we make or how much money our relatives might have. So Jesus fits threefold, basically three folds of a redeemer, threefold redeemer. One is the slavery of sin. And the next one is the redemption of spiritual death as a result of sin. And also he restores to us inheritance, but it's not just an inheritance that we could squander away again. In terms of like the land, generation after generation. This is an inheritance that if we hold on to it and do what's right, it's not one that we're going to lose after we die. It's an inheritance that's going to last forever. So it's a much better inheritance that's restored. So let's look at some passages that will bear this out. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 20, Romans 6 and verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now let's think about that for a second. You know how you can't serve two masters? You know, you've heard that in the Bible before. Well, when you're a slave to sin, you're not a slave to righteousness at that point, because we can't be slaves to both at the same time. Let me keep reading. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving, or what was the good, what good came from all that, all those things of which you're now ashamed of?" And sin is so enticing at the time. When we sell ourselves into the slavery of sin, it's something that the Satan has used to entice us based on something that we desire. And it's a falsehood, because once we actually give into it, what you realize, it's not exactly what you thought it would be when you got into it. It always looks sweet. It always looks really good. But when you look back, you ask yourself this question: what benefit did I derive from the thing that I'm now ashamed of? "For the outcome of these things is death." And it's not a physical death, yes, but also a spiritual death, which is a separation from God. Verse 22, and he's talking to Christians here: "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive a benefit resulting in sanctification," which means you're cleaned up. "And the outcome of that is eternal life." The outcome of sin is spiritual death, eternal death, and separation from God. The result of being enslaved to God and getting cleaned up is going to be eternal life and life with God. So we have a choice to make. Either we're going to be spiritually dead forever, which is where our sin is going to lead us in, or we're going to be spiritually alive together with God. And verse 23 sums it up: "The wages of sin is death." If I worked all day If I worked an eight-hour day for, I don't know, $5 an hour, I'd expect $40 at the end of the day. That's the wage of my work. Now, the wage of sin, we don't realize it because it looks good, but the wage of sin really is spiritual death. And that's what the Bible's saying. That's what we're going to expect to receive as a result from sinning and doing what's wrong in the sight of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One, I had to work at. I had to work at the sin. But God is saying right now, today, if you've never had it before, without any work, He will give you righteousness. It's a free gift. Now, it's going to take obedience the rest of our life. But He's willing to give you that, a free gift which will lead to eternal life. One that we cannot buy with silver and gold because we've been redeemed by Jesus. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 34. You may say, Joe, I've got a pretty good life going right now. I'm not in sin to anything. I mean, I'm not enslaved to anything. I can do pretty much whatever I want to do. And I'm not feeling guilty for it. I'm really not suffering for it in any way. Why do I need redeemed by Jesus out of some slavery that you're claiming I'm in? Because I don't feel like I'm in slavery. You see that? I don't feel like I'm enslaved to sin. Well, John 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Ouch. Now, think about something in your life that you know that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. That God, maybe you don't feel guilty about it, but if it was on a multiple choice test and you said, "God approves of this, yes, true or false," there's some things in your life that you know God wouldn't see as a sin. Well, if that's true, then everyone who commits those sins, you have sold yourself into the slavery of sin. And you are now a slave of sin. We need a redeemer. We need somebody to break us free from that bondage of sin and rescue us. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. How do we get this redemption that I'm talking about, the slavery from sin? Well, we could never have purchased it on our own behalf, no matter how much money we have. You can be the richest man in the world. I think Bill Gates might be still the richest man in the world. And no matter how much money he has, he cannot buy himself into eternal life. It's not something that's for sale. It's not something that can be purchased. You can't make up for your evil based on good amount of money that you may donate to other people or good works or anything like that. It is something that has to be bestowed on by God, and it had to be done through a willing, able, and qualified Redeemer. In verse 7, in Him, which is talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood. So it's only because of that price that was paid and not because of any price that we could pay. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I want you to notice how redemption is connected with a blood sacrifice, but also redemption is also connected to what? Forgiveness of those sins. Until we receive forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, we cannot expect to have redemption or eternal life. Now, it is a favor, which means grace means favor. He has lavished this on us, but it's not something that we could ever purchase. And I want us to know that if we have unforgiven sin in our life, we can't be free from sin. We have not sprung from that bondage yet because we haven't received that gift. All right, Colossians 1 and verse 13. I've forgotten that I missed one of these. These are the three things we're talking about. Inheritance, slavery of sin, and eternal life. We're destroying inheritance. But Colossians 1 and verse 13. This is what Christ does for us. He rescued us, and he's talking to Christians here. He rescued Christians from the domain of darkness. And this word domain means dominion. It means power. It means authority. Darkness has power over us, authority over us, control over us before Christ comes along. That's an important concept together. But Christ is willing to rescue us from that and transfer us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God is willing to do this through Christ. In whom, he's talking about Christ, we have redemption through Christ. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. See, there's another connection there between redemption and forgiveness of sins and being placed in the kingdom. You see that? And that's important. There is a power that we have over us. If I go out and sin, I've sold myself into the slavery of sin, I need to get bailed out of that again. And so, before I became a Christian, I needed to be redeemed from that. Now, you know it's possible for a Christian to go back after he's been saved and sell himself back into slavery? That's silly, isn't it? After you've been purchased out, to go back and sell yourself back in. But it is possible. But we have at that point, we have a covenant relationship with Christ, and we can ask for forgiveness of sins. But it's important that we establish the relationship so that we can have redemption and this forgiveness of sins to begin with. Let's look at Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Christ, likewise also partook of the same, which means basically God lowered himself as a man and became flesh in Christ, that through death he might render powerless him who had power over death, the devil. See, that we talked about what we were in power to. The devil, the scripture says the devil had that power. And God basically defeated him. He rendered him powerless by becoming a man, living a perfect life, and then being crucified and resurrected. He set us free from that. Verse 15 talks about that he might free those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. And that's where that's the state that we're in before we become a Christian, is that Satan is our great accuser, and he also keeps us in fear, tells us we're not good enough, we'll never amount to anything, and he's always accusing us and keeping us in a state of fear that if he has his way, will keep us away from God. And that's not the way God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be enslaved to Satan. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil, how he's always a roaring lion, just looking for someone that he can devour. Now next, I want you to look at Ephesians 2. I believe it's 4 through 6. Going back over to Ephesians. But this is what God does for us. Verse 4. God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, which is what we are before we become a Christian, he made us alive together. Some versions say with Christ or in Christ or by Christ. By the grace you have been saved, by this gift that he bestowed on us, this willing redemption that he didn't have to do. And he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I just want to point out some things here. What state are we in before we come to God? We're dead. We're spiritually dead. We're hopeless. We can't bail ourselves out of the mess that we're in. And I'll tell you, that until we realize that, we never can actually achieve salvation. Until we get to a place where we realize that we're not powerless, that we are powerless and we're no longer in control of our own lives. Have you ever tried to save somebody that didn't know they were drowning? And can you imagine if I'm a lifeguard and somebody's just swimming laps and I'm like, hey, I'm going to save you. And I just jump in and I try to pull that guy out of the water. He's like, what are you doing? I'm fine. You know, get off of me. It's not until we realize that we're drowning that we're actually going to be going and looking for a Redeemer. All right. And so oftentimes we try to tell people about God, tell people about Christ, until somebody realizes that they need it, I mean, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear it. So because when we were dead in our sins, and remember, those who commit sin are actually a slave to sin, and sin creates spiritual death, when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ. And though even though we were spiritually dead, look what he did for us. He raised us up with Christ, elevated us to a high position, and seated us like with Christ. And he's talking to Christians here, but it's something that's already happened for Christians. Now that blows my mind. If you're a Christian, this is something that's already happened, that you've been elevated spiritually to this position. And so that is the inheritance portion. That is the restoration, the removal of guilt, the removal of shame, all the things that the Old Testament Redeemer would do. And he would restore to them inheritance, free them from slavery, give them a new life, and actually seat them up in a high place. Bible says that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and that is true. So our near kinsman Redeemer, Christ, he restores our life and frees us from slavery and gives us this in heavenly inheritance. Romans 3:23. This says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So just in case you think you're immune to this, this scripture, if you believe the Bible, says that none of us are counted out. We've all sinned, which means that we've all fallen into slavery of the devil, and we've all died spiritually at some point. However, we can be justified, being justified as a gift by his grace or favor through the redemption. And that's that word redemption that we've been talking about all morning, which is in Christ Jesus. He is our Redeemer. By Christ we are justified or made right again. That's basically what justified means, made right in the sight of God. It's not something that could be purchased with silver and gold. It was a gift. And he did not have to do it. It was because he showed favor towards us, like Boaz showed favor towards Ruth. He was willing to do it, and he wanted to do it because of his love. And verse 25 says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. It was a public payment. Just like Boaz went to the gates of the city and he made that public in front of all the elders to redeem Ruth. It was something he displayed, Jesus on the cross, in a public way that nobody could deny it in front of all the leaders and all the elders of Israel. It was a demonstration of his righteousness. And so our redemption is in Christ Jesus. It was a gift. Our redemption was displayed publicly as a propitiation or a replacement of, basically, when we sin, we are deserved to be punished, but it's almost like the judge getting down out from behind the gavel and going down and sitting in the electric chair on our behalf. His life for our own. And the Redeemer bore the cost of our redemption. In this case, it was his life, and not could be purchased with money. So the near kinsman Redeemer is something that I hope that we can come to know a little bit better by, one, looking at the Old Testament examples of it, and also seeing it being fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament.